We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 16 is where we're going to stay at predominantly today. You can read over that in its entirety at some point if you'd like. I'm just going to highlight the stories that are happening in Acts chapter 16. And have you ever had someone that you set them up for success? Maybe you helped them get an interview, and all they had to do was make sure they didn't correct the person that was interviewing. Anybody know someone that likes to correct everybody if they catch anything off? Or ever know anybody that's like grammar police? They're always correcting grammar. And you knew this person was that way, and all they had to do was just answer the questions. Just don't correct anybody. And they go, and what do? They correct it, and you're like, I set you up for success. You could have achieved this, and you kind of did it to yourself. Have you ever done something to yourself like that where there was an opportunity to succeed, and you knew you shouldn't do this one thing, and you did the one thing anyway? Or anybody like to tell jokes? You think you're funny, but you know you're not funny. Anybody like that? And you're like, okay, this is not the time to tell any jokes if I'm going to win over this person. But we do this to ourselves, don't we? We desire things. We want to achieve certain things. And we have a way of messing it up when it was set up well for us. So that's called an easy pitch in softball or baseball, where someone just leaves you like a low-hanging, easy ball to hit. And I think the Lord has given us that. And we have the opportunity to achieve things, both in life as well as for the kingdom of God. And all of us want to achieve things, whether they're heavenly or earthly things. All of us want to achieve things, maybe not grand things. Maybe some of us would like to achieve great things, a certain kind of a career, a certain kind of financial goals. Or maybe we just wanted to establish a family, or maybe we just want our family to be happy. Have you ever been there before? I just want my household to be happy, okay? Or maybe we just want peace. We aspire for things to be calm and okay and no stress involved in things. Or I just want things to click sometimes. Or maybe our goal is just I want to be able to pay my bills. Have you ever been there before? I just want to be able to pay my bills, okay? So we want to achieve things. And the problem is what hinders our ability to achieve not only what we desire, but what God desires for our lives. And I think that what happens is, and maybe you've done this before, you set your sights on something, and you tried, and it was hard, and it was challenging, but you're still trying to do it, and you start to get opposition, or hindrances are in the way, obstacles are in the way, but you're still determined to try, and then you push and you get a little bit of movement, and then at some point everything all falls apart. Have you ever been there before? You're like, I don't know why I'm trying at this. Everything just fell apart. Some of us have the gall to decide we're going to try again. Okay, everything fell apart. We're going to try to do this again. And so we muster up the energy and the strength, and we start working and trying and pushing through the obstacles, and things start going again, and then everything falls apart again. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever tried twice and it fell apart again? And what tends to happen is we don't like that experience, right? Nobody likes to fail. Nobody likes obstacles. Nobody likes to try something and you're confused and you don't know what to do anymore. Nobody likes to be in that space. We like to be comfortable, right? We like to succeed. We like to push at an open door. I'm tired of pushing at a closed door all the time. And unfortunately, anything that is of any value takes a lot of striving and takes a lot of pushing to get to where we're wanting to go, especially when it comes to the mission. And that's why when Jesus said, when you knock, come to the door and knock, ask, seek, and knock, and keep on doing that. In fact, the illustration he gave was the unrighteous judge, if you remember that story. A woman wanted justice. She came to a judge, and the judge said no. And she, you know what she did? She came again. And he kept saying no, and she kept coming because she was persistent. And in her persistence, she ended up achieving what it was that she desired. And Jesus told that story to give us an example of how we end up achieving the things that God wants us to achieve, and even indirectly the things that we desire to achieve. It takes persistence. We cannot achieve anything of any value, especially the things of the kingdom of God, without being persistent. And unfortunately, this is the way the kingdom of God works. And I have personally gone through that numerous times, even here over the past 7 years here, of striving and pushing and praying and seeing things develop, seeing new people, seeing things happen, and then, boom, we lose a handful of people and things start to fall apart again. Then you push and things start to pick up, and then things fall apart again. And you know what? Jesus went through that same thing. Did you know that? He got things going, lots of followers, the multitudes were there, and then boom, everybody's gone. And then everybody's back again, and he's governing from heaven, but the day of Pentecost happens, and boom, thousands are added, and things are going. And then all of a sudden, persecution sweeps in, and struggle, and false teaching, and there's struggle again. If we can't embrace struggle, guess what? We will never do. We will never achieve the will of God in our lives, because it takes a willingness to go through struggle. Why do we think it is that Jesus said that if you want to be my follower, you must pick up your cross daily and follow me? It means there's going to be pain involved in this. And I've already shared some of this with you that I feel like, I don't feel like, I know that there have been certain things that started happening in my life and my family's life and some things in this church once we started pushing this idea of let's all collectively go out and reach our neighbors. And I've started documenting, journaling it, because I'm almost, I don't know why I'm surprised, because the enemy does not want us to reach people. He would rather us just let them stay in their sins and go to hell for all eternity than for us to interrupt that. And this week again, a health issue surfaced in my family, and then there was another potential conflict within the church that surfaced this week. All these things are happening one right after the other once I started pushing you guys to do evangelism, and it's not a coincidence. And I want you to know that here's what's going to happen. If the enemy doesn't take me out, if he doesn't convince me to stop pushing what Jesus pushed, isn't this what Jesus pushed? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, go and make disciples. This is what Jesus told us to do. And I know that what happens is if Satan cannot bring enough attacks to me to make me stop doing this, you know where the attack's going to move? To you next. And what he will do, and this is where, you know where the enemy plays the most? In the mind. And he will convince you that person doesn't like me, and Pastor Danny doesn't care if I'm around, and he's being unreasonable, and this is not good, and that's not good, and he will talk you out of leaving altogether. He will try to do that. And you have to decide whether or not you're going to yield to the will of God for your life or not. And it's not easy, because listen, he's okay if you hide in your house and pray and read your Bible every day, but you stay there locked up in your house, the enemy's probably not going to mess with you. He's fine with that, especially if that's what you've been doing. But the moment you decide that you want to take this salvation and offer it to somebody else, he's willing to make you sick. He's willing to cause lives to be lost, for you to lose your job, for there to be house problems. He's willing to do any of those things. And if we don't think that that's possible, read the book of Job. In the book of Job, the enemy was upset with the direction of Job's life, and he brought health issues and death to his family and financial destruction. The enemy will do that, and we'll have to decide, do we want to live for the mission, or do we want to stay comfortable? And those two often do not coincide with one another. And this morning, we're going to go through some activities that happened in the book of Acts, the stories that are there, to see how we can end up achieving particularly the mission that God has given us. And the way we're going to walk through this is I'm going to give the stories, and then or one story at a time, or maybe a couple. And then there's three ways this will unfold, because I think that, one, indirectly, God's going to show us how to achieve anything in practically in life, but then he's also going to show us directly how to achieve his will, his mission in our lives. And then he's also going to speak, we're going to speak specifically to us, this church in general. Okay, so we can achieve all of this stuff by understanding four concepts. The first is conflict. Such a lovely word. Don't you love conflict? I think people think I like conflict. You know, he must like it. I don't like conflict. I love the truth. Love the truth. And I love God's word, and I care about people's well-being. And so, unfortunately, those loves lead to conflict. And there's a peculiar way to understand conflict. And this story is going to help us out. In the first five verses of Acts 16, Paul goes into a community, and he's got Timothy there with him. And as he's prepping to go into this community, he realizes there's people there that feel like you have to be circumcised to be saved. And so he goes into that community, and he has Timothy circumcised in order to avoid conflict. Now, this is odd for him, and there's two reasons why this is odd for him, that here he's avoiding conflict. He's making sure that I don't want to upset people, even though the issue is a bad issue. It's not true that we have to be circumcised to be saved, but he chose not to confront that issue. In fact, he chose to accommodate that issue. And the reason why it's odd is because at the end of Acts chapter 16, they end up arrested, Paul and his friends. They end up arrested, and they end up being beaten while they're arrested. And then the people who are the authorities that are doing this have no political authority to do this to a Roman citizen. And Paul, who said nothing about the circumcision issue, here he spoke up and said, listen, because they found out he was a citizen, and they tried to just get rid of him, hush, hush, you know, and not didn't want to cause a disturbance. He said, wait, no, I'm not leaving. You and I need to talk about the legality of what you just did. And he confronts them, but he did not confront the people that they tried to reach when it came to the circumcision issue. Another reason that's very peculiar is if you've ever read Galatians. In Galatians, Paul very passionately talks about how it's a false teaching to say that you must be circumcised to be saved. So much so that he even in Galatians chapter 5 says that a person who gets circumcised to be saved is not saved. They are condemned. And so he felt that strongly about it to write a whole letter about it. And yet in Acts chapter 16, he doesn't say anything. He even accommodates the conflict. Now, what do we make of that? Well, what we make of it is sometimes it's the right thing to do to confront things, and sometimes it's not. Well, how do we know what that time is? Because in this instance, it's the same issue. Circumcision confronted it. Circumcision did not confront it. How do we make heads or tails of that? And I'm going to clarify that a little more clearly in a moment, but first I want to get the personal application, because part of it is short-term and long-term goals. Sometimes we need to recognize that in order for me to achieve this in the long run, I need to make some concessions or allowances in the short run to get there. And this is an example of it in personal life. So have you ever had somebody in your life that was just very unkind and disrespectful to you? Okay, or maybe you people in general that way, or maybe there's a specific person that this person is just always unkind and disrespectful to me, and you decided that it was your goal to resolve that. But if that person's really bad, have you ever had someone that's just really bad that if I confront them every time, I'm going to be confronting them all day long? Have you ever had anybody like that? I'd have to confront them all day long if I confront them about their disrespectful and unkind demeanor towards me. And what happens is if we confront them all day long, what does that person end up doing? They give up, right? There's no way I can be disrespectful and kind to this person because every time I turn around, they think I'm being disrespectful and unkind. And so what we do then is we choose to make allowance. And we say, well, I'm not going to confront them over every one of these because if I do, I will never achieve them being kind or respectful to me. So you make allowances. But the problem is, and some of you have experienced this, if I make allowances for everything and I never confront any of it, will that person ever get kind and respectful towards you? Apart from an intervention from God, it is not likely. They will keep treating you like a doormat. And so I have to choose to confront, but what am I going to confront? I'm going to confront the big ones that don't happen as often. And I'll confront those, and once those start to get resolved, then maybe I'll move on to some of these secondary issues. And you're making allowances in the short run to achieve the long run. Now, how does this apply to the mission? Now, the reason why Paul here, when he goes into this community, does not confront the issue initially is, what do you think was going to happen if he confronted it right away? If he showed up and said, hey, everybody, circumcision, not necessary. What do you think was going to happen? I don't know if you've read the book of Acts. He would have had a riot on his hands. He would have been dragged right out of that city, and most of the people would have never heard the gospel. And so he chose, in order to gain the opportunity to present the gospel and build relationships so that he can work back to that issue, he chose to not let the issue become a distraction initially. Now, why did he confront it in Galatians? Well, because there was so much disruption that people were actually starting to live according to this false teaching. And these were people he already had a relationship with. You could see that when he wrote the start of Galatians. And so now is the time to confront it because this is staying an issue. Also, why did he confront the authorities at the end of Acts chapter 16? Because if these authorities thought that they could just always just rush in and stop evangelism, what would happen? They wouldn't get much activity happening. And so he decided to confront it. Why? Because he was recognizing, is this going to affect things in the long run? It is. I need to confront it. Is this going to affect things in the long run? No, we can work around this for now. Then I'm going to allow for this. You guys do this in your lives all the time. I guarantee it. You guys overlook. In fact, the Bible tells us. Do you know that the Bible says to overlook offenses? Okay? So the Bible even tells us, but it also tells us if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. And so we have to balance this, and the way we do is we ask, how will this affect things in the long run? And I do this here at Bethel. If you want, which I won't do that, I shouldn't say it that way, but let's just say I would do what you want. If you desired that I would just not push evangelism and discipleship and would not try to drive you to reach people, and we just decided that we're okay just doing things as we've been doing them, you know what will happen? Eventually, this church will die. It will. Even if we have a fair amount of people at the moment, eventually, everybody will. Did you know you're going to die? You have a shelf life. Did you know that? Some of us have a shorter shelf life than others, but we have a shelf life. And we've lost people already to those shelf lives, a few in the last year or year and a half. And we will not grow if we don't push this. And so I see that in the long run, and you might think, well, the church will last long enough for me to not see it die, so I'm good with that. I hope that that's not what you say. Because don't you want to reach this next generation? We have to reach the next generation so that when we're gone, there's someone still here to reach people. And so when I push you, I'm not doing it to make your lives miserable. In fact, I really struggle at times when people get upset when I push these things, because I don't enjoy that, contrary to popular opinion. I don't like conflict, and I don't like making things hard on people. But I know that in the long run, we cannot advance the kingdom of God if we don't learn to start doing the mission. And that was Paul's approach. Whatever disrupted the mission, I'm going to hit that. And so that's how I'm going to be. If I see that we behave in a way that's hindering the mission in the long term, then I will confront them. The second issue is that of doors. So there's a peculiar thing that happens in verses 6 to 10. Paul and his team decides they're going to go to a community and they're going to do evangelism. And they go and the Lord says, no, not here. So then they stop what they were doing. They go to another area to do evangelism. And the Lord says, no, don't do it here. Now you would think the Lord would say, do it anywhere, right? But he said, no, not here. So they pulled back again, and then the Lord said, actually, come over here. And we see that in these three verses, they come to one door, no. Another door, no. Another door, yes. And what we see there is we see that, one, when they got to the third door, you know what they were still doing? Evangelism. They did not change their goal from one door to the other. They may have changed their location. They may have changed maybe the method or the approach. But the goal was still to achieve the mission. It might just change somewhere else. He's just really into the message right now, that's all, okay? This happens in our own lives. We push at doors. Have you ever pushed at doors and they were closed? Have you ever pushed at doors and they were open? Have you ever pushed at doors and they were closed, but you kept pushing and then eventually they opened? Okay, so we have to know this whole idea of doors. This happens in our personal life. If it is your goal to be married and you're dating someone and it's not totally working out, but that person's staying in the relationship, but it just doesn't look like it's moving in the direction that you want it to move, you have to decide what my goal is. Is my goal to marry this specific person, or is my goal to get married? And if my goal is to get married, but maybe not this specific person, then maybe it's time to move on from that person. And the way I gauge that is try to decide, is the door open to me or not? We do that with jobs. Some of us stay in jobs too long. We have a job that we're in, and we're not getting anywhere with this job. And I'm not saying that you don't stick it out sometimes, but you're in this job, and this job, you're not achieving the career goals you have. You're not achieving your financial goals that you have. And some of us, what we do is we never move on. We just stay put, and nothing ever happens. And you know what we do? You know who we blame for that a lot of times? God, why aren't you helping me? God, why aren't you resolving this issue? And here, God is saying, look, I shut the door. It's not happening here. Well, then we'll move on to a next door. But we don't like to listen to that. Why? Because we just want the answers to come to us. Wouldn't you love that? If you could just say, you know what? I'm just going to sit here on this step, and some beautiful woman's going to show up and ask me to marry her. I just know that I'm just going to wait till it happens. And once that happens, someone's going to walk in here and offer me a six-figure job. That's what's going to happen. I know. Is that happen? Life doesn't work that way, right? God tells us what to do. He guides us, and then he asks us to act on his guidance. And he tells us to go out. And I want to notice another thing here. They went to one door and it was closed. They went to another door and it was closed. And then God called them to go to the other door. And we might think, well, maybe they were mistaken with those first two doors. But you know what never happens? Jesus never corrects them for going to those first two doors. Did you notice that? If you were to read those five verses or so, Jesus never says, I can't believe you're not figuring this out yet. I've been waiting for you to come to this door the whole time. No, he allowed them to go to the closed doors. And there's a couple reasons for that. One is the Lord often wants to test our loyalty. If you don't think that's true, read the story of Abraham when God told him to sacrifice his son. The Lord will often test whether or not we have the stamina to do his will. And so he will allow us to go to different doors. But also, and I've said this before, I think when it comes to evangelism, we think that we have to see the sky open and hear an audible voice out loud say, you must go and witness before we do it. And guess what? We don't need that. We might need spirit guidance to show us how to do it as we're interacting with the person and maybe who to interact with and those kind of things. But Jesus already told us to go. Did he not? In the Bible, he said, go and make disciples. Go and preach the gospel. We don't need him to tell us again. I mean, are you going to like decide to kill a bunch of people because God didn't directly tell me not to kill? Are you going to do that? Not steal? Not commit adultery? He told us, did he not? I don't need a light bulb thing to tell me not to kill because he told me that in his word. And so if he tells me, and that's what they were doing. We're going to go and witness. If it happens, great. If it doesn't happen, we'll move on to the next thing. And if it happens, great. If it doesn't, we'll move on to the next thing. And you know what the doors are that are changing are the methods. Did you know that we've tried some things and then we stopped trying that thing? But you know what we didn't give up on? The mission of presenting the gospel to others. And that's why I believe for us, why it's important for us to do these multiple things that we're trying to do with outreach is to see which ones stick or maybe they'll work together. So we have Glue, that's an organization that does online outreach, and they partner with churches, and the churches provide the ministry to those people. And we've started, after we did it for like 3-4 months before we started seeing anybody come to the church through that Glue ministry. Coons, we go up to Coons once a month, and we share things with the people, the customers there. And we did that for several months before when no one was coming. And then last week, we had two people show up directly from that outreach. Now, the next step is to learn how to keep them when they come, but we start getting a flow of people coming. The same thing with the Pastor Your Neighborhood Project. And if you decide to do this with us, to knock on the doors of your neighbors and say, hey, I'm your neighbor, my name's Danny, and I just want to offer to be someone that will pray for you anytime you need it. Here's my name and number. Just contact me anytime. And listen, you'll knock on some doors and they'll say no, or they'll say sure, and then you'll never hear from them again. But we're looking for the yeses. This is the example of the doors. We go to a door, no, okay, I'll go to another door. No there, okay, I'll go to another door. We can give up on methods. We can never give up on the mission. Jesus told us, go and make disciples. Go and preach the gospel. The third concept to understand is resources. In verses 11 to 15, Paul goes into an area, and as they prepare to reach out, they find this prayer group. Now, it wasn't a messianic Jewish prayer group, so they weren't Christians, and he walks into that prayer group and starts to meet some people, and he meets a woman by the name of Lydia, and that woman responds favorably, and then she becomes a financial resource for the church as well as a relational connection for them to reach more people. And they received that resource. You want to know why? Because they went out there and met people, and they discovered, did you know that everybody around us has talents? Did you know that? Did you know that everybody around us has talents and resources? And listen, here's the thing. Because sometimes people think that, well, you're just trying to see what you can get out of people. If you don't come to know Christ, and if you don't surrender your life to him, and if you don't know the way to walk in that, you will suffer for all eternity. And so it might seem like I'm asking you a favor, It might seem like I'm only interested in getting help. And maybe you'll still doubt that this is the case. But with all sincerity, the reason why I do the things that I do is I want you to know the salvation that I know. And I want you to know the goodness of God in your life and the favor of God in your life. And because I want the people that you know to know the same thing. That's why I push that. It's not for me to gain anything. It's so that more and more people can know. And listen, either we have the resources here and people aren't using them, or they're out there. And there are people here that have resources and are using their resources for the glory of God and for his kingdom. But we need more leaders. Did you know that? We need more people that are capable of attracting people. We need more people. We need more vocalists and instrumentalists. We need people who know what they're doing with technology. We need some of that stuff. We need people who are gifted in evangelism. We need more teachers. And you know where they are? They're either here, and those people aren't using them, or they're out there. And when we go out and reach out, that's when we find a Lydia. That's when we find an Apollos. That's when we find resources, is when we go out. It works this way in our personal life. I've had a number of times that I've had guys come to me, single guys coming to me saying, I just really want to be married. And I will observe their life, and you know what I'll observe about their life? Here's the way they'll live. They'll go to work at a job that they already know everybody and there's no prospects there. They'll go to work. They'll come to church at a church that they already know everybody, so there's no prospects there. And then they'll go home. They'll go to work, go to church, go home. And they think that somehow with that rhythm, they're going to meet a wife. Guess what they're likely not going to meet? I know God does great things, but they're not going to meet a wife. You know why? They're not meeting other people. They're not going out there and interacting with other people. And I'm not saying if that person goes out and interacts with other women that they're going to automatically find a wife, but they're certainly not going to find one staying hiding in their home all the time. And the same is true with the resources all around us. There are gifted people all around us, and we aren't going to reach them if we're not with them. We have to be with them. And this, don't you want this church to be thriving? If you want the preaching to be better, there's better preachers out there. Go find them. Bring them in. And listen, you might think, well, are we going to replace you? No. I don't only do preaching, first of all. And second of all, if we had gifted preachers here, I would let them preach. That doesn't mean I wouldn't preach also, but I would let them preach. If you want the worship team to get better, and I know, Joe, the worship team's perfect the way it is. He laughed. But if you want the worship to be better, there are other gifted people out there, but nobody's reaching them. If you want the children's ministry to be better, the youth ministry to be better, the technology to be better, the discipleship to be better, the facilities to be better, anything that you want to be better, all those resources are waiting out there for us. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 12? That he has given a gift to every single person, abilities to every single person. And when the body works together, it grows. But when we don't use those resources, we do not grow. And again, we have to communicate it well. You have talent and ability, and I think you can bring a positive impact in other people's lives instead of saying, we need you to do some stuff for us. I remember, I don't know if we've said it because I think I've killed this, but I remember we used to have people say this all the time. We need to get some younger people in the church so they can carry this heavy stuff around for us. Now, if your pitch is that you know someone in their 20s and you say, can you start coming to our church so you can carry some stuff around for us? They're probably not going to come. And then again, you got to deal with when am I going to handle that conflict, which that brings us to our last concept to understand is that is problems. In 16:34, the Apostle Paul and his team, they go into an area and they're preaching, and there's this young woman who is able to fortune tell, and she's able to fortune tell because of demonic activity in her life. And he puts up with it for a little while. He doesn't do anything about it right away. Again, back to that whole conflict thing. Is this better in the short run or long run? So he's kind of weighing that out. But eventually he decides this keeps being disruptive and I'm not going to be able to achieve what we're trying to do here. So he rebukes the demon and casts it out of the woman. Now you would think that she would be grateful for this, or at least the people in her life, because she had people in her life that was making money off of her fortune-telling ability. And it's not clear if these two individuals were her parents or it was a slave master scenario, but they lost money. Now, we look at this from a demonic activity thing, and we think surely the right thing to do would be to lose the money so the person could be free from a demon. But I want us to think of it in, let's just imagine that wasn't the scenario. But someone showed up in your life and they did something, and the result was you weren't getting a paycheck anymore. Would you get upset with that? Okay? So these guys, though blinded spiritually, they reasonably got mad because you've robbed us of our source or of income. And so you know what they do? They come and they stir up this riot and bring this huge mob conflict. And this is why they end up arrested and beaten and thrown into jail because of this. And here's what happens. They had the best intentions, didn't Paul? Didn't Paul have the best intentions? He wanted people to be saved. He wanted people in the kingdom of God. And he went and tried to make that happen. You would think that if I'm trying to do a good thing in people's lives, they would respond positively. They didn't. In fact, he nearly lost his life on a number of occasions because people did not respond positively. And if we are not prepared to do the Lord's work and don't realize that there's going to be times that people will not respond favorably, and if we can't handle that, you know what we will not do? We will not do the work of the Lord because it will be hard. And I want you to know that almost every pastor that I know struggles to pastor the church that they pastor. It's hard. And I want you to know that many times pastors are seen in a negative way and treated in a negative way. And there's a reason for that, because the enemy does not want the work to succeed. And I want you to know something. I am a human being. And believe it or not, I am not a perfect human being. No amens on that one? You can say amen to that one. It's okay. Okay. I miss things. I overlook things. I don't know everything. I don't have the best plan. I don't do everything well. But you don't need to, reject me for that. You don't need to take resources from the church because of that. Do you? Are you perfect? Well, all of us are imperfect people, right? And we're going to learn to work with one another to reach people. And guess what? When we reach other people, the people we try to reach, they're not perfect either. And when they yell at you or get upset with you, which, again, I'm painting a poor picture here. Most of the people that I've interacted with as I've reached out to this neighborhood have responded positively. Only one guy got a little cantankerous, and then he was really happy that I was doing what I was doing after the conversation. But outside of that, no one's really gotten upset with me. But it is possible. And I think that the Lord has got us scared out of our minds. And we blame the school districts as to why God is not moving and people are not responding favorably to the Lord. Do they have a hand in it? Maybe. We blame politics for it. We blame the news media. We blame Hollywood for it. We blame our culture for it. But how is the kingdom of God to advance when every one of God's soldiers are saying, I'm too scared to fight this war that you've called me to fight? We can achieve this. Do you know that? But we have to be willing. And listen, I have to make this choice every day. And this is the dance that I have to do with people. I know that you're not totally where you're supposed to be in the Lord. And I can just choose to do nothing about that. But you know what I've noticed in church? If you know churches, you will know this is true. You know what happens when churches decide not to push people with their relationship with the Lord? You know what happens? They stay stagnant. People don't just go, well, no one's pushing me, so I'm going to do all the right things. When your kids are 5 years old, do they just clean everything up for you with no pushing? Do they obey your rules and never throw tantrums and just they're always polite without pushing? You're telling me kids don't do that? You know what we are? We are the children of God. And the children of God are just like children. They don't do the right things unless they're pushed. But if they're pushed too hard, you know what they do? They go running, fleeing for their lives. And I have to do this dance with people all the time. I know what the Lord wants in your life. And I know you're not doing all of those things. So I'm going to push you. But I need to be careful because if I push you, you're going to go running. And so I need to be careful how I push. And I don't always do this dance well. Sometimes I push too much and the person runs. I'm like, well, rats, I pushed too hard then. But it doesn't always mean that when the person runs, you push too hard either. Okay? Because Jesus had people running from him. Paul had people running from him. And so it's not the running that means that you push too hard. It's not the opposition. I mean, we just saw it with Paul. He got opposed. It's not the opposition that means you push too hard. And that's just an unfortunate reality of the leading of the Holy Spirit, is sometimes we just have to just sense in our spirit what the Lord's wanting here. And it's not easy. But I'm telling you, if we side on the side of never pushing, people will never, they won't respond. It won't happen. But if we side on the side of pushing all the time and always aggressively and always in people's faces, they won't respond that way either. And so we have to strike this balance. It's like that in relationships. I mean, I know that I keep paralleling this, but you know that some ladies will, or some guys even, will feel smothered if you're all over them, right? And so you guys do a dance, right? You're like, push a little bit because I want the relationship. Pull back a little bit. I don't want to scare them. Push a little bit. Don't you guys do that? You do that at work with a raise, right, with your boss. They're not going to give me a raise if I don't push. I'm going to push a little bit, but they might let me go if I demand too much, and so I'm going to do this dance. And this is the dance we're doing as a church. And all I'm asking you guys, can you respect this dance? Can you respect it? When I push, can you not assume bad motives of me? Can you? Why are you laughing? No. And hopefully someone will do the same for you. When I pull back, when I stop paying attention, will you show me some grace? Okay? Sometimes I'm very focused on trying to figure out how to get the stuff to happen that I sometimes don't notice you. And it's not intentional. It doesn't mean I don't care about you. It means that I do care about you, actually. I care so much. And I hope this is the case for you, that people don't go to hell. I don't want it to happen. And so it's an absolute imperative that we push and we pull back and we push and we pull back and stop just getting claustrophobic with the pushing, okay? And did you know you could tell me no, by the way? People tell me no all the time. Or you can say sure, which is might as well be a no if you say sure. Just get that in there. You can tell me no. Because you know what? One thing, I don't know your schedule. Maybe I know some of it, but I don't know your schedule. I don't know your health limitations. I don't know your emotional things. I don't know all of that stuff. And so I'm relying, to believe it or not, I can't read everybody's minds. I can't. And so I need you to tell me, actually, I can't do this. Okay. And I know you say, sure, you tell me that, but then you ask me again. I know. I might ask you again, depending if I don't believe you, you know? Okay. I mean, have you ever had someone say no? Like, can you come to this party? No, I'm busy. And you're like, I know they're not busy. I know they're. Have you ever had that before? Okay. Because I have that sometimes. I have people that are perfectly healthy here, and I know, and they're retired, and they have nobody to take care of. And I ask them to do really one small, simple thing when they're here, and they're already here, and they say, that's too much for me. And I know that it's not too much for them. And so you know what I do? I ask them again until they go running for their lives, and then I stop asking at that point, because they can't find them. They ghosted me. I get ghosted a lot. Is it not worth someone's eternal destination to be ghosted? Is it not worth someone's eternal destination for someone to get mad at you, not like you anymore? Is it not worth someone's eternal destination for someone to think you're the bad guy? Is it not worth that? Will you stand with me, worship team? Will you come and prepare to lead us? Worship team, if you come and lead us once you get here and whatever you feel led to lead us in. I think that a number of people in this room, they don't realize it, have shackles on. If the reason that you do not do, say, a door-to-door ministry is because it's not the right kind of evangelistic approach for you, that's fine. But are you doing any evangelism? If you don't have the physical capacity to do something, that's fine. But I want us to ask ourselves, why is it I'm not serving in ministry? Why is it that I'm not committed? Why is it that I'm not a member? Why is it that I'm not helping out? Why is it that I'm not here consistently? Why is it that I'm not reaching out to others? If the answer is because I'm afraid, that's not acceptable before the Lord. Does he care about your fear? Absolutely. Does he want to bring you comfort and assurance? Yes, he does. And I can't tell you the numerous times I myself have been nervous. You know what makes me the most nervous? Having to deal with any confrontation with any of you guys. I'll do the door-to-door thing 10 times over rather than doing that. But I still will go to a door sometimes and I'm a little nervous. I don't know what to expect. And I can't tell you the number of times that I went, began to have that conversation, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit was all over me. Felt total assurance, total confidence. Walked away from the door feeling the favor of God upon me. And he wants to show up and do that kind of thing in your life. He wants to take these shackles off your feet and off your hands. Aren't you tired of the enemy crippling you and keeping you from doing the things that God wants you to do? He wants to set you free from that. And right here at this altar, I know he's there at your seats as well, but there's something about coming forward that the Lord likes when we take a step of faith. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask you if the Lord's doing a work in your life and they're leading us. Come down to these altars and seek him. But here's the thing, though. You want the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Don't you want that? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But you know what the outcome of it is? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The Holy Spirit is the most present, the most active when we are doing his mission. That's what he wants to empower. That's what he wants to bless. That's what he wants to do, is when we're doing the mission. Aren't you tired of wearing these shackles? Aren't you tired of being afraid? Aren't you tired of not knowing the favor of God when you're used as his vessel to bring the message of salvation and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to others? If you want to be free of these shackles, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So won't you come and seek him this morning as the worship team leads us? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you would, bow your heads and close your eyes with me. And Philippians says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe there's something you needed the Lord to do in your life today to set you free from some anxiety, whether it's the mission or it's just some personal endeavor in your life, and fear shackled you to your seat and stopped you from coming forward. I don't want to miss the opportunity to pray with you that the Lord would set you free from the anxiety that's keeping you from being in the center of God's will and from doing the things that God has given you the liberty to do. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, I am shackled by fear, and I need the Lord to set me free so I can do this thing. If that's you, would you lift your hand? I want to pray with you. Okay, good. Anybody else? Set me free from this anxiety. Anybody else? Good, good. Anybody else? It could be a kingdom thing. It could be an earthly thing. But God wants us to be set free, to be anxious for nothing. Anybody else? Good. I pray with you that God would set you free from anxiety. Anybody else? Good. Lord, you see these hands. And we know that when we come to you, it is your desire to give us wholeness, Lord, to liberate us from worry and anxiety and fear, to set us free so that we're not crippled from doing the things that you've called us to do. And so, Lord, I'm asking right now for these that raised their hands that you would step into their lives in a powerful way, and that you would set them free from the anxiety that's overtaking them, and that you would liberate them. And Lord, in the days ahead, because struggle doesn't always just end, as they struggle, Lord, I ask that each time you would rush in and empower them and give them the assurance that they, everything you've called them to do, they can do, because with God, all things are possible. And so, Lord, fill them with your Spirit and give them the ability to do that. And I ask, Lord, that you would bless all of us, Lord, as we're going to be eating together in a moment. I ask that you would bless the food and our time of fellowship together. Lord, as we serve one another and minister and spend time with each other, I ask that the Holy Spirit would be activated in our lives, helping us to bond with one another as the body of Christ. And we ask that, Lord, you would help us to reach this neighborhood and our neighborhoods for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One quick thing before I dismiss you, and we did it a couple weeks ago. So again, our goal is to resource you and guide you as you, once a week, talk to two of your neighbors, and you're just taking the invite cards to the church, putting your name on there in Sharpie or your phone number or email address, and just saying, hey, my name's Danny, I'm your neighbor, and I'm a Christian, and I just want to be a blessing to my neighbors. And so if you ever need prayer for anything, here's my name and number. I would be glad for you to contact me. And here's the information about my church. I would love for you to join me. That's the starting point of that journey. And so we've had four so far, besides myself, that have committed to do this. Is anybody willing to join me on the platform? No pressure, just asking if anybody's willing to do that. To say, you know what, I've decided I'm committing to this Pastor Your Neighborhood project. Anybody else willing to join me? I will only stand here until one other person joins me. I'm just kidding. Anybody else willing to join me? Okay. All right, like I said, there are other options. One is maybe you're too shy to be up on the platform. You received a white piece of paper when you came in. If you're willing to commit to that mission, then just sign that and check that box and leave it at the back table for me. Or if you're willing to be a partner with someone to just encourage someone to do that, to just call them by phone and encourage them, see how they're doing, give them some guidance, then that's the, I think it says support or something like that. It's the second option. Check that and leave that in the back table. That way I know I can connect you with one of these guys to support them. Lastly, if you're willing to just pray and intercede that God would do a work as these people go out, then just check that box. We need prayer warriors. Did you know that things don't happen a lot when we don't pray, right? What does James say? You have not because you ask not, okay? So praying is a very important part of this as well. But what we're going to do is we're going to go downstairs. There's food ready. I've already prayed for the food, so just feel free to start one side. You can go along both sides of the tables, go down the line, get some food. You go outside these doors, wrap around the steps, and go to the end of the hallway, and we'll be eating right in there. The ground was just a little too wet for us to go outside today. But thank you so much for being here. Love you. God bless you. See you downstairs.